Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Mondo. Let me turn off the mic.
Yeah, I was looking at the verse again. And the let me put it in the room real quick. Revelation 17:16. They and shall eat her flesh. Now that part right there makes me think about what Jesus said. There's probably a contrast here. Jesus said, "Lest ye eat of my flesh and drink of my blood." But here these 10 kings are eating the flesh of the great whore. I wonder if that has anything to do with that right there.
Yeah, it's a good question, yeah, because Jesus did use the same thing. But the flesh of Jesus, according to prophecy, is spirit. Let's see. You can also go, now here you got 1 Peter 1:24, Isaiah 40 verse 6, Hebrews, anyway, flesh could be grass, persons, body, self, garments. Depending upon, of course, the context, the body of beast or slaughter, eaters of food, flesh, body. And let's see, feed, consume, meat, symbol of what is external, human nature, passions, carnally. That's what Sister White says in GR 4561. And so that I would have a tendency to lean in that respect because, of course, everything that of Jesus is of the spirit and everything of mankind is of the flesh. And what the flesh has to offer, of course, would be the symbol of external human nature, passions, carnal things, carnal desires. Because everything that the Vatican has to offer is what mankind goes for. You know, they live deliciously with her. Is that not also what the prophecy says in regards to this woman or this beast? And, okay, so let me just tag these things down here. So we got flesh, eat her flesh. And now eating in prophecy, well, you got Daniel being told, you got John being told to eat the little scroll. Remember the mistake of October 22nd, 1844 that was prophesied in Revelation 10 about, or is it Revelation 3, verse 10, about when he eats the little scroll, it's sweet in his mouth as honey and bitter in his belly, you know, because it's a sweet message. It's a wonderful message. Jesus Christ is coming back. But then October 23rd comes, 1844, he doesn't come back, so it's bitter in the belly. And but we also see Jeremiah said, I found thy words and I did eat them. So for them to eat flesh or eat the carnal desires is to, like the Christian that eats the book or, like Jeremiah says, eat thy words, is to digest, is to study, is to overwhelmingly take it in and embrace it and let it become part of your life. Well, this is what it appears that they're doing with the sins of the Vatican, because everything that the Vatican has to offer we see in the world. I mean, sex, drugs, rock and roll, the whole nine yards is right there in the Vatican, and it goes out to, you know, to the world, you know. Okay, so eat flesh, eat. So embrace, wholly embrace carnal desires, I guess, because that is mostly one of the main things with the Vatican. I mean, if you look back in history, even the artwork of Rome with all the naked statues and naked paintings and the Sistine Chapel of Michelangelo, who was a homosexual and was having a relationship with one of the priests when he was painting it, they may call that art. They can call that art all they want, all right? But as far as me and my household's concerned, you got a naked woman or a naked guy hanging on a wall or made in a statue, that's just plain vulgar. Yes, I believe that the female body and the male body are works of art by our Creator. But I also understand, you know, being humbled and stuff, it's just not right to be standing there naked. I mean, it's just ridiculous that it's in a church, and that's how they were able to get away with this, is because that's how the Roman times were with all their, you know, statues of Venus and or Caesar or any of the strange homosexual things that they did back in Rome, because it was mostly a homosexual setup in Rome. I mean, even Daniel talks about how the Vatican in its last days will not have a desire for women. It's in Daniel chapter 11, verse 47, I believe. It's in that area. Naked, I would have a tendency to look at the nakedness as without garments, because in Scripture, in prophecy, your garments are your Christian walk. So if she's naked, she's totally exposed. One of the reasons they're eating her, you know, seeking to destroy her. But you know, with being totally naked is you're totally exposed. Stripped. So let me get the verse back here. It's in the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, shall make desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So we're going to have to look at this from a different context, of course, with the eating, because now it looks like it's a violent end. We've got Sister White talking about eating flesh in regards to butchers and meat. So I know I had notes on this somewhere before. Exposed flesh and spirit. Yeah. Amen. Naked, of course, no garments. Let me just see what we got. The ten horns. You know, I'll show you all the things that we have on horn. Horns in Daniel, of course, Daniel 7 or Daniel 8 for that matter, talks about kingly powers, okay? And Deuteronomy speaks of the same horns as God's power. Sister White says in Great Controversy, page 439, that the horn is symbolic of the Roman Catholic Church or the papacy, because they are the ones that are running this ten horn thing. Horn can also mean salvation from 2 Samuel or Luke chapter 1. But this here, if you look back further, you'll see how they have power with the king for 1 hour. I got to look up that verse real quick. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Randy.
Amen, Nick. The Bible's, I remember in a certain place, it speaks of the full Christian walk as the person being fully prepared in his word, and which covers us and keeps us fully prepared in the word, and keeps us covered to not be naked in the eyes of pagan men and pagan in the world, you know. Keeps us being fully prepared in his word allows us to not wear our emotions and thoughts and spiritual lives on our shoulders, you know. If we're fully prepared and deeply study his word, so the Lord keeps us covered in his word, so the pagan in the world can't touch us, as a matter of fact.
Hi, everyone. Verse 12, we see that the ten horns, which also are the ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour of the beast. Nick, I'd like you to explain that 1 hour for me, because I can't remember what that time frame means. But according to this, they would receive, when the ten kingdoms of the world come together, they would receive power with her for 1 hour. And when we go to verse 16 here, we see that after all of that, they would start hating the Vatican, I guess, because they'd realize what they did. And we need an explanation of, you know, making her desolate, because as somebody said in the room, it looked like pillaging. So if you all can kind of go a little more in depth into it will help. Thanks.
Okay, let me just get my notes here real quick. Because I did a newsletter in regards to this, Revelation 17:12. But let me read you an article first. This is a small excerpt from an article that was put out in 1968, and I believe again in 1973. And this is what the article says. The headline read, "Adaptive Model of the Global World System." The Club of Rome has had its beginnings in April. It's called the Club of Rome. Had its beginnings in the April of 1968 when leaders from 10... Yeah, that's the newsletter I did it on. Yeah, thanks, buddy. The 10 different countries gathered in Rome. The organization claims to have the solutions for world peace and prosperity. The Club of Rome has been charged with the task of overseeing regionalization and unification of the entire world. The club's findings and recommendations are published from time to time in special, highly confidential reports, which are sent to the power elite to be implemented. On 17 September 1973, the club released one such report entitled Regionalized and Adaptive Model of the Global World System. The document reveals that the club has divided, now listen to this, has divided the world into 10 political economic regions, which it refers to as kingdoms. Just as Revelation 17:12 says, the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as of yet, but will receive as kings 1 hour with the beast. And those kings that Bonnie just put in the room, those, that's the list. That's the order. Now, let me show you the graphic, if I still have it. No, I don't. Oh, man. I had a flag or something. Or what did I do with that picture? I don't know. Is it on my newsletter? See, I don't have the thing. Oh, there goes that text chat nutso thing again. It's goofing around again. Okay, now this is the newsletter. This doesn't have the picture either. I had a picture of, oh no, that's right, I put it in my my seminar, that thing that I did in the Indiana Convocation. I had a picture of the world, and it was sectioned out into 10 separate kingdoms. If you look at this picture, hold on a second, let me just put this picture in the room real quick, because I don't want to put too much in the room, because I don't know how the bandwidth is just yet. We've got 19 people in here, and this could cause a problem, so let me just see if I can pop this. Hold on, let me just, I got to check the other monitors real quick. All right, here goes. Okay, now this, I don't know why it's doing that. It's popping it into the text chat, too, at the same time. But look at that picture of Benedict 16. That's Ratzinger. Count the canes. 10 heads on that cane. And look at the moderates in the background, the little sheep. You know, they got sheep all around them. He's happy, you know, he's got one world government. He's the one that started, well, him and John Paul II, before he died. And so I'm convinced of Revelation 17:12 standing where it's at in regards to what was already revealed. And then if you just read down from there, we'll get a better understanding as to what's going on. But go ahead. Before we do that, Mondo has something he wants to share.
Yeah, that part about making her desolate. Kind of brings to mind that verse Jesus said, "Behold, I leave your temple unto you desolate." That means Jesus left the temple. You know, of course, the great whore, they have the 10 kings and everybody in her temple. Well, if they make her desolate, that means they're going to leave her, you know, to herself. And so, of course, that's because she's exposed, you know.
Amen. And that is a thing to be left desolate, of course. When Jesus steps out, it's just plain desolate. Let me just, I just found some of my notes here. Hold on, let me see if I can't see if I have something on here in regards to, excuse me, Revelation 17. Oh, boy. Let's see. Because now, if I have these notes, it could take me like 30 minutes to go through them. And I don't think I've got them. Okay, hold on. Let me just... Plus, I want to read in context this whole thing here. The mark of the beast, to harvest the vintage, the last hours of Earth's history. The shaking. The great pudding. Babylon has fallen. As you know, I don't think I have it here. I don't. Okay, so... Yeah, I'll just let Mondo read one day. Yeah, it's going to take me a little while. All right, well, let's read this in context, and then we'll just dig into these symbols. Starting at verse 12 of Revelation 17, it says, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as of yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." And that's when that one world government comes together. They're going to have power with the beast. It's just like in Caesar's day. You got Caesar, then you got Herod running. It's going to be like governors in all these different regions, like region number one, of course, being Canada, USA, and Mexico, where they're already starting that big roadway that goes through from Mexico all the way to Canada. It's amazing how prophecy is so accurate, you know, and how we could see this stuff so clearly after it happens, you know. That's why I'm such a firm believer in John 14:29, because sometimes we don't get it until after the event, which is nice because it's kind of like a need-to-know basis. The Lord lets us know when we need to know, and sometimes He won't even let us know. He'll just move us into certain areas where we need to be so that we'll be safe. Okay, verse 13 says, "These have one mind and shall give power and strength unto the beast. They shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords, King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful." That's, of course, the remnant. "And He saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest where the horse sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill His will, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." And that great city, the only thing I can think of, if it's reigning over the kings of the earth, it has to be the Vatican. Right? Would this not be the Vatican? The Sister White, I think Sister White touches on verse 18, because I know she does not touch on, yeah, let's look it up. She touches on verse 18, she does not touch on 16, she does touch on the entire chapter, but that's 9 pages. If you want, I can read what she has, the Vat of Sin. If you want, I could share what she does have in regards to verse 18, the great city. Would you like, because I'm pretty sure this is talking about the Vatican, if in fact it's reigning over the kings of the earth. Because everybody's just doing what the Pope says to do. They're kissing His ring, they're bowing before Him, you know, they're worshiping Him. So, for those of you that are listening on the air, I'm going to go to Great Controversy, page 382 and 383. And then after that I'll go to Patriarchs and Prophets, page 167. But let's go to Great Controversy first, 382. In 383. I'm just going to start at the top because you never know where it's starting, so we'll just read all. We'll read both pages. That's what I usually do. Until you're absolutely positive that she's changing topics. So hold on, let me just get this on a different monitor because I, you know, just in case I get a PM or something. So page 382, top of the page, paragraph 1, Great Controversy says, in the New Testament, language very similar is addressed to professed Christians who seek the friendship of the world above the favor of God. Says the Apostle James, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." The woman, Babylon, of Revelation 17, is described as arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Says the prophet, "I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." Babylon is further declared to be that, now here she goes, Babylon is further to declared to be that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And now she's quoting Revelation 17, verses 4 to 6 and verse 18. And now that's a little bit more of a, let me stop here for a minute, that's a little bit more of a generalized definition, if you will, because, Ashraf, how you doing there, brother? Long time no see. God bless you. But anyway, the reason I say generalized is because a lot entails the term Babylon. Not just the Vatican is Babylon now. You got the SDA church is Babylon now. You got all the Protestant churches. You got, you know, the governments. It doesn't even have to be a church, for that matter, the way they're acting nowadays. And so, this is a generalized term, but we know their base of operations is the Vatican. So the crown of the jewel is, of course, Vatican City. So that great city which reigned over the kings of the earth, Revelation 17, verses 4 and 6 and 18. And she goes on to say, the power that for so many centuries maintained despotic sway over the monarchs of Christendom is Rome. Okay, there you have it. She's confirming what we just said here. The purple and scarlet color, the gold and precious stones and pearls vividly picture the magnificence, and more than kingly pomp affected by the haughty see of Rome. And no other power could be so truly declared drunken with the blood of the saints as that church which has so cruelly persecuted the followers of Christ. Babylon is also charged with the sin of unlawful connection with the kings of the earth. It was by the departure from the Lord in alliance with the heathen that the Jewish church became a harlot. And Rome, corrupting herself in like manner by seeking the support of worldly powers, receives a like condemnation. Now we're jumping to page 383 at the top, but it still says 382 on the thing over here, so I don't know where I'm at. That's why I always keep going. Bad lag. Okay, hold on. Now we're getting hit pretty good on the radio, and we're getting hit pretty good in the room here. We got 21 users in the room. How am I sounding now? It's Beatrice? It's okay? Okay, super dupers. Everything's going all right. We might get lag once in a while because, like I said, my upload speed has been tweaked. We're not at 512 anymore. We're at 768. But it's still best effort. It's not a team one. A team one is directly one up, you know, 1.5 up, 1.5 down. It does, you know, it doesn't change. No one else is using it but me, if I had it. But I'm on a shared network, so we're going to have to deal with this lag possibly every now and then. Okay, so continuing. We're on page, according to this, it's GC 382, paragraph 3. Good to hear, Bonnie. Okay, good. All right, Babylon is said to be the mother of harlots. By her daughters must be symbolized churches that cling to her doctrines and traditions and follow her example of sacrificing the truth and approval of God in order to form an unlawful alliance with the world. The message of Revelation 14 announcing the fall of Babylon must apply to religious bodies that were once pure and have become corrupt. Since this message follows the warning of the judgment, it must be given in the last days. Therefore, it cannot refer to the Roman Church alone, for that church has been in a fallen condition for many centuries. And this is one of the reasons, let me stop here, that I believe the angel is going, Babylon is fallen. The reason he repeats it is because Babylon is fallen. Yeah, it's down. The Roman Catholic Church, it's the slime on the bottom of a lake bed, okay? It's way down. And then he repeats it. He goes, is fallen. And I'm thinking those that came out of them, they corrupted and fell with it. So this is what, you know, but that's my own personal opinion. So don't just remember that. But continue. It goes on to say, furthermore, in the 18th chapter of Revelation, the people of God are called upon to come out of Babylon. According to the scripture, many of God's people must still be in Babylon. And in what religious bodies are the greater part of the followers of Christ now to be found? Without doubt, in the various churches professing the Protestant faith. At the time of their rise, these churches took a noble stand for God and the truth, and his blessing was with them. Even the unbelieving world was constrained to acknowledge the beneficent results that followed in acceptance of the principles of the gospel. In the words of the prophet to Israel, it says, and I guess she's quoting from Ezekiel 16, she says, thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord. I just love the way this woman knows these scriptures. I mean, you want to smile from ear to ear when you're reading her stuff, and then she puts the verse that years ago when you read it, you go, man, what does that mean? And then when she goes and she starts talking and she puts the verse there, you go, wow, I never knew it meant that. You know, it's just the way she just puts it all into, you know, the woman is a prophet, the way she does this stuff. It's just amazing. Anyway, continuing, she goes, thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. But they fell by the same desire, which was the curse and ruin of Israel. The desire of imitating the practices and courting the friendships of the ungodly. thou didst trust in thine own beauty and playedest a harlot because of thy renown. And of course, that's Ezekiel 16, verses 14 and 15. Many of the Protestant churches are following Rome's example of iniquitous connection with the kings of the earth. The state churches by the relation to secular governments and other denominations by seeking the favor of the world. And the term Babylon, which she defines here as confusion, may be appropriately applied to these bodies. Like I said earlier, like not, it's just governments do now. All professing to deliver, to derive their doctrines from the Bible, yet divided into almost innumerable sects which wildly conflicting creeds and theories, you know, like state churches, she said. And let's see, this last little bit, I think this is about it, because now we're jumping on to page 384, so we could just drop it there. Randy left? Oh, okay. So, with that said, do we have anything else on this verse 17, or verse 16? The 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, and it was already identified in verse 12 as being the 10 kings, they shall hate the whore, and of course they're going to hate her because it's... where was that one vision where Sister White was talking about how the people all of a sudden realized their pastors were lying to them, and it was already too late because probation closed a year before, you know, when the plagues started, and it's at the end of it all. And even at the end of the 1,000 years, this happens as well. They turn around and look at their pastors and say, you know, we believed you. We trusted you. But you lied to us, you know. And that's what I call, well, in a way, it's their own just, well, it is their own just desserts, because that's what I like to call lazy Christians, lukewarm Christians. They're trusting in what man has to say. They're not going, oh, it's in great controversy things. They're not going and into the scriptures. They're not doing it the Bereans did in Acts 17. They're not, they hear the preacher and they go, oh man, he's got 30 years of all that, you know, schooling and all that. I'm a believer. It's just, I've had loved ones tell me that too. He says, you know, you got all these priests, because this guy was a Catholic, and you got all these priests and all these theologians, and you're going to tell me that you've only been in the Bible a couple of years, you know more than they do. I says, well, because I read it. They don't even believe it. You know, I'm reading the Bible and I'm sharing with you what's in here, and they can't. What do they always say to you when you talk Bible to them? Well, they tell you to stop reading it because they can't use it. They don't know how to use it. And so that's where the lazy Christians fall on their faces, because, look, you call yourself Christian. Why don't you crack that book? You don't dust it off on Sundays, you know, the Roman Sabbath, when your pastor comes by to visit. You're supposed to crack that thing every day, every morning. You can't start your day without it. I think it's just plain crazy in today's world to start your day without the scriptures. But sorry, go ahead there, Armando.
Thanks, Nick. I want to read a little short paragraph regarding that part where people turn to their ministers and ask, you mean you knew this and you didn't tell us? I have one here in Last Day Events, Chapter 2. There's a section called Great Balls of Fire. And in the last paragraph it says, I saw an immense ball of fire fall among some beautiful mansions, causing their instant destruction. I heard some say, we knew that the judgments of God were coming upon the earth, but we did not know that they would come so soon. Others with agonized voices said, you knew? Why then did you not tell us? We did not know. And that's from, a little piece from Volume 9, Testimonies 28 from 1909. But it's also in Last Day Events 25.1. Let me turn my mic off.
Amen, Mondo. Because that reminded me when you were reading that. That reminded me of that one time that I was preaching over at Joel's church, and we used to go into this back room to pray before coming out to share what the Lord has laid upon our hearts. And at the time, he was renting this Methodist church, right? It was a Sunday-keeping Methodist church, and we would meet there for Sabbaths for a temporary thing, as far as I thought, but as far as I knew. And when we went into the back I noticed they had this bookshelf back there with all these books, and of course, in it. And they had the Great Controversy and the Desire of Ages there. And plus, I heard some Baptist preachers on TV, and I've heard Baptist preachers, not on TV, talking about the robe of light upon Adam and Eve, and the robe of light upon, you know, those heavenly beings, you know, those of us that will gain heaven. And they got that from Ellen White's writings, from her vision of seeing, you know, about the light and stuff. These guys, this is what amazes me about these guys, and it amazes me about the Pharisees and the Sadducees in their day, too, because they had all this evidence. They knew who Jesus was. Sister White even says some of them knew what was going down, but because of pride and whatnot. Could you imagine that little geeky little thing, pride? Because of pride, they decided to do what they did against him, to try to stop him. And there are people like that today, too. There are people out there that know. There's pastors out there that know, that use Ellen White's writings so that they can be more effective in their messages. You know, they won't, they'll claim she's a false prophet, they'll say she's a cult leader and all this other stuff, but when it comes to being able to define prophetic symbolism or even to come up with some fancy schmancy new message to preach at the church so they can get a name for themselves, they'll plagiarize some of her writings onto their own pulpits. And then they'll come off looking like the all, you know, all holy and almighty, you know? Because you could tell some of these guys when they're preaching, they're using some of Ellen White's writings, but then they will never acknowledge her in any way, shape, or form. And that's just, that's par for the course, though, of course, with the way some of this stuff goes on. But that just reminded me the one time I was in that Methodist church, and I thought, wow, look at that. Right here in this church that claims SDAs are cults or whatever and stuff like that, or Ellen White's a cult, rather, they have her writings. So that they can refer back and use them.
Yeah, you know what, Nick? I've even ran into a couple of, you know, so-called ministers or preachers, Pentecostal and Baptist myself, and, you know, they actually have read the entire book of, you know, Desire of Ages and, you know, things like that. And so it's... they use that to glorify their own message or whatever, or make a name for themselves, whatever it is. But it's really, a lot of these ministers, they preach for self-glorification, really. And they use Sister White's writings to make them appear more knowledgeable. You know, at the same time, they'll totally reject her, you know, when you... approach them about that. They'll admit that they read the book. They'll admit, you know, having a copy of it and everything like that. But they'll also reject it having any, you know, scriptural, you know, evidence, you know, that sort of thing, integrity.
Yeah, I know. They won't admit that they use her writings to come up with the absolute truth when, like, it's like one of their congregants will come up and ask them a question about a Bible verse that they just don't understand. They can't figure out what it means. They'll go into Ellen White's writings to figure out what it means. And then they'll tell them what it means, and they'll come off as the wisest old man on the earth, you know? And sometimes even this will work, too, in that respect. What's this YouTube thing? Okay, I can't do this in the room. I can't even do this right now if I do, because my bandwidth is what's feeding this room. So if I go to a heavy bandwidth page, a lot of you folks are going to get knocked out of here. So I got to be careful as to what I'm doing while I'm... Okay, I just threw out a little note there. But I want to put a... Thanks, Clive and Kim. I'm going to make a little note to check this out. What's it about, by the way? This little video or something on YouTube? Because I like watching stuff, you know, Lou Dobbs. Yeah. I like watching preachers and stuff like that on Sabbath. Like when I have Sabbath breakfast. Well, I don't eat breakfast on the Sabbath. I don't eat anything before I preach. So... it's just not a good idea. But Yeah, 15, yeah. Yeah, the flakes fall within a day, and according to the prophecy, that's within a year or so. But this, the stuff that's happening, this is one of the reasons I'm sharing the sermon I'm sharing tomorrow, is because of it getting as close as it is. And there's so many loved ones that come up and ask questions about what if, you know? What if we're not prepared, or what if we're messing up, or whatever the case may be. But anyway, I can't, you know, just in case anybody's leaving, please keep this in prayer. Keep this audio software in prayer, or the bandwidth thing, because I don't know if this is going to work for church tomorrow. You know, I know that we were able to get 23 people in here last week, and but that's nowhere near how many we usually have for church. And so please keep it in prayer. We'll find out tomorrow just what's going to happen, because if it doesn't work, I'm just going to tell them, okay, forget about the bandwidth tweaking. It's not working. I hope I don't have to do that. So, oh, I can imagine that, Rob. Yeah, landowners with that eminent domain. See, that's one of the reasons they came up with that eminent domain thing. Think about that. They had to get that road built, and so they know they're going to have to cut right through a lot of areas, a lot of places where people live, and, you know, and they'll just give them, you know, market value for their house. Yeah, amen, Clive. Definitely need to pray about the T1 thing. Because it's an ongoing prayer, though. You can't just buy a T1 line and say, okay, I got a T1 line. It's a monthly prayer. Because it's a very expensive. A lot cheaper than it used to be, though. I mean, they used to be like $5,000 a month, but they're nowhere near that now. I wouldn't go to either, William, to be honest with you. As a matter of fact, that's kind of what I'm touching on in my sermon tomorrow in regards to how the universities are, you know, like, there's one aspect where I kind of go off topic, but I stay more or less in the realm, because I prefer to be educated by the Lord in areas of this. And even when I did computer programming and stuff like that, I never went to school for that. And I learned it just by opening books. Because I have a thing with, when I was younger, I had a thing with authority, you know. Now it doesn't bother me either way. But I was a punk, you know, and so I had a problem with it. But I was, seeing what Sister White has to say in regards to the educational process, and this is back 100 years ago, she's talking over 100 years ago, and how some will go into a college, like a Bible college, if you will, with a strong zeal to do well for the Lord, okay? And they got all the right reasons for going in. Once they're there, though, because of the overwhelming peer pressure, the overwhelming pressure from the teachers, the overwhelming pressure from posters on the walls, and the guidance counselors, and just everyday run-of-the-mill life, especially if you're living on campus and everything else, you know, constantly beating into your head, and I don't care if it's a Bible college or if it's just a, you know, generic college, they're constantly pumping in your brain, career. You got to get a career. Everything is the flesh. You know, everything is about what you got to do. You know, you want to go there to learn about Christ. You want to find out everything you possibly can about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you're going to go to a college, right, and let men teach you. But when you get there, these men are doing everything they can to get you to forget about Christ and concentrate on a career. And so what they do, instead of you concentrating on one topic, like one book, if you will, they got one class per semester, they got you doing 4 to 5, maybe 10, who knows. And you can't learn properly that way, and your mind gets perverted. And it gets all, you don't, and the cheating thing, you know, with people that the career becomes more important, and so you got people that end up in these high-paying jobs that don't even know how to do it because they cheated on their exams, and the guy that does know how to do it, that actually did study, was chumped because the guy that cheated got up above him, you know. Oh, good night, Dick and Elaine. God bless. See you tomorrow. Take care. But if I was to make a choice, if I had to make a choice, I had, you know, no choice, I had to go, I would choose a secular one. I would rather go to the secular one because I know what to expect. If I go to the Adventist one for a so-called Bible college, they're going to get you off guard. They're going to use their method of twisting scripture because there's Jesuits running them. The college method of education was invented by Rome. The word is a Latin term. I mean, it's all this, the educational system in the United States and all the world, in fact, was invented by Rome. And so if I had to make a choice, I'd rather go to a pagan university and get out of them what I can get. But my best scenario so far in my life, and then what I saw with John the Baptist, as well as what I saw with Enoch in scriptures, it's best to be taught by the Lord. You know, the day-by-day class and the lessons, he doesn't overburden the mind. He doesn't slam it and you say, get all this homework done and cram and cram and cram and do 10 more books and cram and cram. You know, it doesn't work that way. That's not how people learn.
Yeah, that's right, Nick. You know, if a college is at all accredited, and that could be a Seventh-day Adventist University. Accredited means world, secular. It means it's conformed to the world. And so if you get accredited education in these colleges, it has nothing to do with biblical. And they appear to, but you could be being brainwashed into their mindset. And you know, that's one thing, you know, that's the mistake that the Seventh-day Adventists made years ago or decades ago is by longing for accredited affiliation with their colleges. You know, the Seventh-day Adventists used to have private colleges, their own education, but then they brought in some of the worldly education into their colleges, and then they also accredited some of their colleges. And that, of course, resulted in the brainwashing, which results in today's SDA apostasy. And, you know, now we have a whole bunch of people sleeping, you know, as a result of that. So, of course, if you know, it's an accredited college, you know, it has nothing to do with, you know, being, you know, approved by the Lord.
Yeah, and what JC just put in the room, I mean, that would answer many questions in regards to the right and the wrong, you know, what to do. I mean, just the way the educational system was originated here in the States, I remember reading some of the horror stories about how mothers were screaming when the government officials were coming and ripping their children out of their arms. Hey, Bilger, how you doing, brother? I mean, it's Sister White said, what was it, age 11 or something like that, or 10? So that's when you should send a child to school, let them have their childhood, because the brain is still forming and it's, you know, still growing. And it's, you know, was it 8? Yeah, okay, it was 8. But they got kids going to kindergarten at age 5. You know, there's some of them doing it at 4. I says, what are you doing, man? What is it? Why did you have the baby? You know? Do you think school is a daycare center? I mean, with the kids killing each other in schools and the drugs and, I mean, it's just the teachers molesting them. I mean, I've got a file on my computer about, and I said this before and I'll say it again, I'm not researching schools. Okay? I just happen to, every now and then when I'm doing the research, looking for stuff online, you know, for a sermon or a newsletter, I run across these insane articles about what these teachers are doing to these kids. And I've got hundreds and hundreds. I got to put a page on the web, or I'll make a special website just about it. Say, get your kids out of the public schools. Get them out of all the schools. Get them out. Homeschool your kids, you know. That's the way to go. The kids, and it's already been proven. You homeschool kids, they're far superior in their learning processes than if they went to regular public schools or even private schools. Homeschooling always wins, hands down, every time.
Yeah, the you know, the way Satan thinks, you can see the relationship. Look at the schools today, and look at how Hitler ran the schools when he was in power. Right away, the first thing he did was, you know, Nazi eyes the schools. You know, he wanted to start brainwashing the children as early as possible. And instead of learning arithmetic, reading, and writing, now they were learning war games. And so, you know, it starts at an early age. And Satan knows this. That's why he's using this school education system to, you know, get a hold of the kids' minds. And then at the same time, you know, that puts the, you know, that puts the system in control of the parent and the student, you know, as far as immunization and all these other requirements, you know, that goes even further when you look at it that way. So, yeah, it's just a constant bombardment of brainwashing.
Amen. Well, and by the way, Bonnie, this is version 2.0. This audio chat, it will not work with a Macintosh. It wasn't until version 4.0 that's the one we were using before. Uh-oh. I'm pretty sure this is the one that they told me that it will not work. It might work on an Atari. But no, it does not work on a Mac, and that's the bad news, you know. That's what we sent Mimi, or JC sent Mimi, a computer, and I'm hoping if she uses that computer, she'll get in here, no problem. You know? So keep it in prayer that she's got the computer running. Yeah, well, they're doing out no-say, or whatever, or no's. They're already doing the monitoring on the buses. They got all the cameras in the school halls and stuff like that. They don't have them in the bathrooms yet, but on the buses, they have them, you know, they're constantly watching the kids. I had a TI once. Got rid of it in about 2 days, I think. It was junk. Yeah, amen. Just study the Word of God. That's all that really matters anyway. That's all you really need, you know. Care what man says, you know, reading, writing, and arithmetic thing, you know, the Lord can bless you with all sorts of knowledge if you need it. But, anywho, ooh, amen to that. William, that is the answer to my prayers. See, that's what I've been praying about. I ran across a quote. Let me see if I could find it. School of the Prophets. Sister White said, the School of the Prophets will be needed in the last days. And this is something I've been praying about and praying about and praying about. And I've even got the Lord bless us with 4 acres. Man, I would even donate some of my land here. Let's say, hey, you want to build something? Build it. You know, on my land. I don't care. Because this has been a long, even my wife, too. She's all hopped up on that, you know, School of the Prophets. Get a bunch of young men, young women out here and teach them what the Bible says and concentrate and just, and teach them in their own time. I'm not going to, you know, none of that cramming stuff. You know, sure, we can set it up for 4 years, but if it takes the kids 6 years or 8 years, who cares? The Lord's timing is what matters, you know? And some of those life lessons are nice and gentle, and they go day by day, you know, because they can't teach certain things in school. You just can't do it. It's life experiences. It's life lessons.
Yeah, that's right. And looking throughout the Bible, you see these prophet schools were really important. And look at, you know, you can see the results of the, especially with the children, how they turn out. And a real good example is, what's his name? Samuel and his mom, I think. I forget. I might make a mistake on this, but I think it's Hannah. Is it Hannah? I don't remember. But then there's, you know, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. When they were young, they were excellent, and even in secular schools, you know, Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian schools, they were excellent, more wiser than everybody else because of the upbringing they had in their godly home. You know, their mother, their parents brought them up appropriately. And so they excelled. So, you know, it does prove that the Lord will not only bless you with prophetic and biblical knowledge, but even secular knowledge. Worldly knowledge or worldly wisdom is foolishness unto the Lord. So the Lord's foolishness is better than any worldly wisdom. Think about it.
Yeah, it does get pretty scary sometimes. The language, the, you know, I counted one day because somebody walked into one of my classes, and I looked at the T-shirt he was wearing, and I counted at least five or six different Satan worshiping symbols, and I was like, "Oh my goodness, this is pretty scary." But you know, I just rely on God and trust that He's gonna take me through, get me through this. And somebody mentioned that Amish school earlier, and that was very sad. That's very sad what happened in Pennsylvania this week. Praise God that the community and the parents are already offering forgiveness to the family of the person, of the shooter. I'm so glad, and praise God that those people are so forgiving that they're not holding a grudge at all. They're, you know, immediately telling these people that it wasn't their fault and offering them compassion. And I'm so glad of that. That's such a great example for the world to follow. And I just thought I'd mention that.
Amen. Yeah, it's a scary sight sometimes, like to be in the schools. I remember years ago I had a dream one time, and I was walking through my old high school. And this is like when I was in my early 20s, I believe. And in the dream, I'm walking into the commons area, it's called. It was a gigantic lunchroom. And somebody just went through before I got there, somebody went through with a machine gun and grenades. And I see all these kids laying on the ground, and they're putting their hands up towards me and saying, "Help us, help us." And they're like all busted up, chunks of human everywhere. It was just because I used to have these really lucid dreams, man, really graphic. And I got shocked out of that dream. That was really gross. But that's what's going on today with all these, you know, the kids that are shooting each other and killing each other. And oh man, it's just disgusting. And when they're not killing each other, they're eternally killing each other with all the sin that they're introducing. Yeah, it's a long time ago. Early 20s, back when rigor mortis hadn't been on my mind so much.
Yeah, another thing about, you know, how scary it is there, I was walking down the hall one day, and for some reason I looked, and there were these posters up. I guess some teacher had thought it had been a good idea to assign their students to put up posters. And just about every poster had some sort of occult symbol on it, and then they talked about the symbol and why it was acceptable and that sort of thing. And that's, I mean, right outside the lunchroom. And I mean, I just thought that was so ridiculous that, you know, just these different things like the pentagrams, that three sixes that are kind of forming a triangle, that sort of thing, and then, you know, a poster talking about Satanism, and that just, I mean, it frightened me, really. I mean, this is, it's just something that I'd just rather not be around. I mean, I don't like the...
Yeah. You know what, I've been seeing a lot lately, too, especially on kids and students and youngsters, you know, right? I mean, supposedly, I guess it must be cool to them when they're walking around with the Hitler cross on the back of their T-shirt or hat or whatever. Or you see those, I don't know what kind of crosses those are, but they look almost like a square with notches sticking out the corners, and, you know. And yeah, those bell crosses. Yeah, Maltese. Yeah, that's the one. And, you know, I mean, it just looks cool to them, I guess, because they wear it with pride. I could never understand that. You know, I didn't even like wearing name brand clothing because of advertising someone else's name on, you know, on my clothing. I mean, that's just ridiculous, you know. or a team logo or something. That's just ridiculous. But anyway, that's how people are brought up now, and it's just peer pressure and going along with the flow.
Yeah, I know. I remember back in the 70s when I was in high school, and they had a this music teacher. It was music class or something like that, and it was a prerequisite, so I had to take it. It wasn't something that I wanted to take. And she had like a whole month. They took apart the song Stairway to Heaven by Led Zeppelin, you know, and talked about how glorious and beautiful the song was and how there's all these two meanings. Your shadow is taller than your soul, and, you know, she just loved the music so much and just turned us onto it so well that I became a Zeppelin freak after that. I mean, literally, I mean, me and my brothers, we got into Zeppelin, Montrose, Nugent, Aerosmith, all of them, because, you know, the heavy metal stuff, the headbanging crowd.
Hello, this is Kelly. I just wanted to share a situation that happened to my son, who was a seventh grader. It happened last year. A friend of his at school had on a jacket, and on the back of it he had a patch. It was kind of large, and it had a like a stick figure, and it had this person throwing away a swastika, and like it was recycling. Like, I don't know if they have it in the cities that you're in, but they have posters around that like encourage people to put stuff in the trash. So anyway, it was kind of mimicking that, and it was a stick figure with a person putting a swastika in a trash can. And the caption said, "Keep your country nice and clean." Was that what it said? Yeah. He got sent to the office. The principal was telling him to take it off. If he didn't, that they were going to call the police or that he was going to get suspended. It's crazy. Lag. Oh, did you hear any of what I said?
Let me turn my mic back up. There we go. Yeah, we heard what you said, Kelly, but it was pretty low, and then at the end it was skipping a little bit. We didn't hear what they threw away. You said there was a picture of a stick figure throwing away something, and it said keep what clean?
Okay. It said keep your country clean, and he got sent to the office and was threatened suspension and that they were going to call the police.
That's amazing. Keep your country clean and they're going to throw. But yet if he has satanic symbols on his shirt, it'd be fine.
And what I find is terrible, but, I mean, just all the same, you know, just something you have to wonder at, but it's terrible. As you know, I carry my Bible with me while I'm at school because we get a lot of free time during class, and I just pull it out and read from it, try to find encouragement in it. But what I found was I've been stopped by several people in the halls, other students, my classmates, who have they've seen that I'm carrying a Bible, and so what they look at me funny, and then they say, "Wait a minute, you're not allowed to have a Bible in the school." And, you know, I've tried to explain to them that I am allowed and that nobody's going to tell me that I can't carry it. And, you know, it's very sad that these people think that they're not allowed to read from the Bible in schools, and, you know, I think that's kind of something that some people are kind of thriving on, is having these students think that they they don't have the right to have the Bible in school because other people find it offensive. And so I think that's one of the reasons that some people don't have it in the schools, because they think that they can't. They think that they don't have the right to. And that's, you know, that's terrible, but, I mean, yeah, they're brainwashed. I mean, and I just thought I'd mention that.
Wow. Yeah. Oh, how I wish I could go back to school and know what I know today. You know, grade school or high school or whatever. And, wow. Yeah, no, I, yeah. What a moment I passed up. You know, back then I wasn't into the Bible. And, you know, I wish I could have got in much sooner. And, you know, I always thought of the Bible as a big book that's just too hard to understand. And that's what I was led to believe because of the church that I was going to. Yeah. Oh, what a mess. Anyway, go ahead and Clive and Kim, happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath, Mondo. I'm always in school, guys. I'm a teacher, so I'm always in school. So, hey, that's for you.
Wow, then you're seeing it firsthand. I imagine the kids are driving you nuts by now.
Wow, what subject do you teach? Because, you know, I know if I was a teacher, every now and then I would slip in some scripture.
Oh, yes, I teach IT at where I am. I'm teaching at a high school here in Trinidad. And I usually put the curriculum aside, and I clip that Nick did with the Catholic Church, the Whore of Babylon. I have that down, and I usually always prepare it in the classroom, and I start teaching the kids about Jesus.
Man, and they let you do it, huh? That's amazing. They haven't said anything to you about it to try to stop you? Oh, they don't know? Okay, cool.
Nick, Trinidad is not as bad as yet, but as soon as it's going to get there, because we are revising our constitution in this country, so religious freedom would be a thing of the past for us soon, but until...
Yeah, and yeah, Trinity, Chrissy and Shane are from Trinidad, and yeah, they told me some strange things about it. Ashley, I've tried holding down the control key on your keyboard, and if you have a microphone, it should work. Try it. Hold it down and don't let go until you're done talking. Don't just push it one time. Hold it down until you're done talking and then let go. There's no sound, Ashraf. Try it again. Welcome, Michael. Happy Sabbath to you. Ashraf, try clicking the microphone on the little picture down on the bottom of the chat room. Click the microphone. It'll pop up the little recording control box, and then make sure the word microphone is selected, and then try it then. If it's selected, is the slide bar all the way down? Because if it is, push it all the way up. All right. Well, then, is your microphone plugged into the microphone port in the back of the computer? You might have it plugged into the speaker port. Well, then throw out the microphone, get a tin cup and some string. Make sure it's about 6,000 miles long so you can reach out to Indiana. We'll hook it up for you. Now, you might have a bad mic. I don't know. Yeah, Coy, I don't know if you made the Secretary General yet in regards to the United Nations, but from what I understand, Clinton's got that job in 2008, so I don't think he's going to get it. Isn't Korea, aren't they already threatening us with nuclear war anyway? Absolutely Free has joined us. Praise the Lord. Sabbath blessings to you, Free. It's good you can be free to be here. Oh, and you're free to speak if you like. Or you're free to use a text chat, too. Yeah, I know. So was that South Korea or is it North? Because I know North is the one flexing their muscles. Is it South that you were talking about? Hey, Tom, Sabbath blessings to you, brother.
You know, last night we were going over a topic about, you know, what was it? It was about, you know, some people wonder you know, if God is a God of love, why does he, you know, have the Israelites kill, you know, nations, you know, conquer and kill these, heathen nations and so forth? And we covered a pretty good article last night, and it helped to explain that, you know, because a lot of people see God as cruel, and, there's a real wonderful reason why he does that, and it's a, you know, it's an act of mercy, actually. But let me find out where it's at. We could probably go over it if you guys like.
Yeah, amen. And right, Corey, that's what it looks like. If Hillary gets in as the President of the United States, and then William Jefferson Clinton, who's been offered the job back 2 years ago for the United Nations, and then, of course, the Bushes are going to be doing what they've always been doing all along, killing people and, you know, and trying to make it look like they're not doing it. Well, the Clintons do the same thing. As a matter of fact, the Clintons have actually killed more. It won't be long after that, I'm sure, that we'll be leaving the planet. Yeah, anybody in the, it's not Secretary of the United States, it's Secretary of the United Nations, Ashraf. Anybody that's a member of the United Nations can be a president. And just 2 years ago, the Pope was ushered in as a member. He only had a suggestive voice in the past. As of about a year and a half ago, he now has an actual voting voice, and he actually has a voice now. Before, it was just suggestions that he could make and try to bend the ear of somebody, but now he can actually stand up and make proclamations. And that went on. And the strange thing is, it's the only church in United Nations. Gee, who thought that was going to happen? I think all of us. I think I got 5 or 6 year old newsletters on that one.
Hi. Free is actually Kelly. Anyway, I have a question. Can you hear me better now? Turn it up. Oh. Okay, how's that? Is that better? More. Okay, so anyway, my question was, and I was on the computer last night with Mondo, and war came up, and I was okay. So the Israelites fought wars, but is war bad now? I mean, I know that war is bad because you shouldn't kill someone, but God led the people into armies. I mean, he had the armies and they fought. So I don't understand that part.
There is war is one thing. War is killing. If you look up the word "thou shalt not kill" in Commandment number 6, you'll find out that it actually means "thou shalt not murder." Killing is a different thing. God allows, you know, war. He had David go forth and actually kill men, women, and children, because they already know the end result of the people anyway. They would grow up to be extremely evil, so he said, get rid of them all. But the wars today, this is one of the reasons it bothers me so much when I see loved ones wanting to join the army. As you don't seem to realize, this government is not fighting any righteous wars. I mean, there are no wars ever since, you know, modern age began. They've all been more or less generated by Vatican desires, because they want to control the world. You could do some research and you could dig in the past and you could find very easily that every single war that's ever been generated, all of them, you know, from the Civil War up, all of them have been generated by Jesuits because of the global desires of the Vatican. And, wow, we got 24 people in here now. I'm hoping, now there's no choppiness now, is there? You know, my upload speed went all the way down to 89K and all these people were still in here. Praise the Lord for that. But, they're proxy wars, exactly what Tom just said. The Vatican is flexing its muscle like it's always had in the past, and it's using someone else to do its bidding for them. An hour past, I could say our parents past, the Vatican used Germany to try to get global dominance with Hitler. in their day, and now they're using the United States of America. And if you look and you dig into everything that Hitler did, everything from his artwork, you know, with the swastika, all of it is being done now in the United States of America. And I did a newsletter on that with, you know, aerial views of some of the government offices that actually have the shape of swastikas.
Yeah, that's right. You know, a little leaven is the whole lump. If a nation is totally corrupt, you remember what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham pleaded with the Lord to spare the righteous in that city, or spare the city if there's any righteous in there. I worked it all the way down to 10 people. And the Lord said, okay, if there's 10 people, I will not destroy the city. He went to the city. There wasn't 10 people, 10 righteous people. There was only Lot, his wife, two daughters, and two sons-in-laws or something like that. But, you know, God, of course, had every right to just destroy the whole city, but he still spared them. But the problem was that city became so corrupt. There was no salt in the city, no light. And that, of course, left the city spiritually hopeless. You know, they let Satan control them completely. And so God has to destroy that city. You know, they're better off destroyed than living in sin. And of course, sin has such an evil influence. Little leaven is the whole lump. And so that's one reason why God has to destroy these cities. And of course, you know, God uses like when he sent the nation of Israel to utterly destroy these cities, there's another purpose for that. It glorified the power of the Lord. When the Israelites were obedient and righteous, they prevailed. And, of course, when they were disobedient, they were taken captive and so forth, conquered. So, you know, when they were obedient and prevailed, once again, it glorified the Lord, and it shows, you know, it was a real good example unto the other heathen nations. And so, anyway, that's one of the reasons why.
Yeah, this is a little unrelated, but Debbie, you were, you said you were using the word lucky, and that's one thing that I'm kind of against, is because, you know, luck is really, I think it's more of a fictional kind of, it's not really existent. I think we should praise God instead of luck, because, you know, it's, you know, I don't blame you, it's human nature, but, you know, when something bad happens to a person, they don't say, oh, I have bad luck. What they do is they, you know, they shake their fist in the air, and they say, and, you know, they say, they, you know, they're angry at God, saying that it's God's fault that you know, they're going through bad times. But whenever something good happens to them, they attribute it to luck. And, you know, they say, oh, I'm so lucky, and that sort of thing. And, you know, I don't think that's very productive or very, I don't know the word you would use, but, yeah, so am I, Tom. But it's just not a word that we as Christians should find ourselves using often. And it's something that I'm also trying to remove from my vocabulary, because we really shouldn't accredit that. I mean, we shouldn't, it doesn't show reverence to God. We need to give Him all the praise and not some man. Yeah, it's a very hard habit to break, but we should give God our praise instead of some idea of man's. And I just thought I'd say that, Debbie, so you'd understand where I was coming from.
Yeah, I know. I had the same problem for years. What used to bother me about the luck thing was, whenever something good happened in the news, the person was real lucky. You know, like if they escaped death. Oh man, I was so lucky, man. I almost died. You know, it was just sheer luck that I missed that tree going 110 miles an hour in a shade. And but then a person dies, and says, "Why did God take them?" You know, "Oh, God was mad," or something. Whenever something bad happens, they blame God. Whenever something good happens, they say it's luck. And that's one of the reasons I started putting that word down to myself. Yeah, no, I was just checking, Clive. We got 28 people in the room right now. We got 28 users. If anybody else has got a double computer, if you can throw me in a couple of users, I'd appreciate it to see how many we can get in here without a problem. Because tomorrow we're going to hopefully get twice that, you know, well, near twice that, usually in the mid-40s. If everybody came at once that comes here, we'd have around 60 families, but some people come every other week. So anyway, a question is on the floor from Michael. He says, "What do you think about the interpretation of John Paul II coming back to life as the false prophet being possessed by one of the Satan's angels as the last and final pope?" Where did you get, first of all, what the sermon tomorrow is about, what if? That's about as far as I go. I don't like to advertise too much. Because the Lord might wake me up at 4 a.m. again, and, you know, I'll have to change the sermon. That's happened quite a few times. Oh, 29, praise the Lord. Thanks, Mondo. Okay, World's Last Chance. If you go to this, let me just show you something on my website here. When you get a chance, HTM, I think this is the page. There we go. Right there. When you get a chance, Michael, you want to take a look at this page. And then the page that links it out. World's Last Chance solicited me a couple of years ago to help them build that website. The grand majority of the prophetic areas in regards to exposing the Vatican and the Pope, they used from my website. And I gave them permission because the guy was a friend of the ministry at the time. And they even solicited me to do a video about it and bought me a nice camera and stuff like that. I mean a professional camera. They sent me the money for a professional camera. And then while I was setting up the video and starting to do it, they started to preach, and they do this on their website, they started to preach that Jesus Christ is not God or part of the Godhead, and the Holy Spirit does not exist. And after that, we tried everything we could to try to help them to see the light. They were twisting Sister White's writings. Whenever we tried to show them and put them back into context, they would never comment on the proof that we shared. They would take more stuff out of context. This went on for about 2 or 3 months. And we finally had to separate ourselves from them. And so that's why I put this page on my website. It's a hidden page. I don't advertise this page. But how this page pops up is when someone goes to Google or Yahoo or whatever, if they put in worldslastchance.com or World's Last Chance, the words, you know, my website, this page will show up. Usually on Yahoo, it's on the first page along with theirs. On Google, for some reason, I'm knocked back a few pages. AltaVista, I'm right there on the first page as well. So all the major search engines usually will have my stuff up on page one. And because I use a submission service. And this page exposes them for what they are. They are what prophecy predicted as the shaken out ones, you know, because the Lord will use heresy to figure out where his children are at. And heresy was introduced to these people. As a matter of fact, Galel Doss, who owns worldslastchance.com, he's the one who bought me the camera and stuff, he started going to Bible studies with Seventh-day Adventists, even though he was claiming to be part of the Seventh-day Remnant movement, the separated brethren that were exposing the Seventh-day Adventist church. He was somehow lured back into the Seventh-day Adventist church to study with Seventh-day Adventists. And then after they got him, because he's a millionaire, that's the main reason they went to the guy or went for him, because he's a millionaire, so they could have their agenda funded. When they finally got him, then they somehow magically became disfellowshipped from the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's kind of the same way that Osborne did it and the same way that Stephen D. Lewis has done it. For years and years and years, the Seventh-day Adventist Church lets them preach against them, and then all of a sudden they're disfellowshipped. They get a bunch of people to clamor to their side, and then they bring the people back in when they're de-disfellowshipped, you know, when they're brought back into the church. And so this is how Galel was suckered back in. And then after they were disfellowshipped, now Galel Doss is claiming he's not a Seventh-day Adventist again. And so it's all a big mess. And he's in grave danger. They're preaching absolute documented heresy. And where they get this stuff about John Paul II coming. Now, I don't doubt when the devil appears on the planet as Jesus that he will act like he's resurrecting John Paul II, or he'll act like he's resurrecting Ellen White, for that matter, or even act like he's resurrecting Paul and some of the apostles. He's going to do stuff like that. You know he's going to do stuff like that. And look at the way John Paul II was buried. Did you ever check out my page? Jake, let me put it in the site here, in the room here for a second. John Paul II, I think it's just two little letter I's. Hold on, it popped up bad. All right, come on. Any date? No, it's probably a letter two, or a number two, rather. There it is, okay. This page here. And by the way, folks, we got 28 people in here now, and I'm throwing some heavy graph, you know, some big pages in here, and we're still not getting choppy. Am I okay here, or am I choppy? You know, am I good? Good here? Okay. Now, praise the Lord for this, because we're running on a best effort tweaked ISP here. Scrolled, okay, it's not on here. Bummer. Okay, well, maybe it's on my bones page. Hold on, let me try the bones page. I forget what the actual URL for that is, so hold on, I got to go to the site in the Bonesman page. Skull and Bones, okay, that's it. Okay, now let me put this in here for a second. I got a picture you got to see here. skullandbones.htm. I'm going to start using PHP. Mondo, I'm going to start doing the PHP thing. So, okay, now check out. Now, this one here has got some heavy graphics. This page here has got a lot of graphics on the bottom. All right? I don't think I have an overview of the Pope's casket, but I do have this picture that I'll put into the room really quick here if I can, just to give you an idea of what I'm talking about here. Let me throw this picture in the room just so that you guys know what I'm talking about. This picture right here, all right? Now, the shape of this coffin, well, first of all, that's a Masonic symbol with the outstretched left arm of the cross and the big M. Okay, they'll say that he's devoted to Mary, but look at the M there, okay? All right, now let me give you another picture here real quick just so that I could ease your mind before I go further on this. I'm sorry about this for those of you that are listening on the radio, but you know, radio is, there's no pictures. All right, so there. Now you see the M right there? Okay, that's the Masonic M. That's the shape of it. Now you look at the M of the, you know, of the one that I had there a minute ago that I just lost, so I got to bring it back up. So give me a second to get that puppy back up. Okay, this one. Now, that's a Masonic M. But now, this is the picture I got. I didn't get the top part of this casket has got a weird shape. So does the bottom. The bottom's smaller than the top, if you notice. It's not a square or a rectangular casket. It's called a trapezoid. Yeah, there you go, Liam. It's a trapezoidal coffin. Trapezoidal coffins are designed by Satanists. And the reason they're trapezoidal is because they get into the numerology, they get into the pyramid power, that, you know, that's the one, the reason for the pyramids and the reason for the, you know, the pharaoh believed in the, you know, the life after death thing. It's all Satanism, and they believe the Satanists and the high 33rd degree types of Masonics believe if you're buried in a trapezoidal coffin, Lucifer, not Satan. They do not call him Satan. They give him his heaven name, Lucifer, okay, before he fell. They say that the angel of light, which is Lucifer, will have the ability to resurrect you from the dead if you're buried in a trapezoidal coffin. So that's the reasons for the trapezoidal coffin. And Galel Doss and all them they have already proven they do not understand prophetic utterances. They do not understand scripture anymore. They do not understand Ellen White's writings anymore. They have been shaken out, and they have allowed this infiltration somehow, some way. So keep them in your prayers. But as of right now, they do not have understanding of scriptures, let alone prophecy. So I wouldn't put any stock at all of what World's Last Chance has to say. WorldsLastChance.com is the website now a false prophet? As far as I'm concerned, as far as I can prove, too. According to my Bible and Sister White's writings, we have absolute documented evidence they are false prophets now. So I would just give it up on there for that. Oh, we got lag now? Okay, some people are falling out, too. So maybe some people in the neighborhood. See, that's one of the problems with my ISP right now. I don't have a team one. I'm using a radio internet, and we tweaked it to get 768K upload, but it's best effort. If somebody in the area is uploading something to their website that's on my network, because we use a shared network, it's a radio internet, then my signal's going to go down a little bit. So that's why we dropped some people. Go ahead there, William.
What I was going to say, it's not really of any importance. I just think this is pretty neat. This website Bonnie put in earlier, if you click on that, and then there's this sidebar. If you scroll down a little, the fourth to last item on there says Tracts. If you click on the Tracts button, you'll come to this, in the main part, you'll come to... You're supposed to select from the following languages and nationalities. Click on Philippine. If you click on that, then you'll come to another page. All of these tracks here on the left side under Zuano were interpreted by my father. He was given the tracks in English and he interpreted them into Cebuano back when he lived in the Philippines. And it's interesting. Thought I'd show you guys that.
Hi, everyone. I don't know, Nick, if you know about the Lucis Trust. It was first named Lucifer Trust. It was set up by the New Age Alice Bailey. And Lucis Trust is housed in the UN building. And it supports world goodwill and a whole lot of other stuff that deals with Satan, and Lucifer Trust was changed to the Lucis Trust because it originally was named Lucifer Trust, and now it's Lucis Trust. And if you see the logo for it, it's a sun blaze and with a blue around it, and blue is the universal color for Satan. That is why the UN flag is blue, that's why the European Union flag is blue. So these are some of the things that people need to know. If you look at the Arcane School and the symbol for the Arcane School, it's a cross, it's a pyramid, it's a solar blaze. So it's something that we need to know. We need to be aware of what is going on out there.
Yeah, I remember hearing about them years ago, that Lucis Trust thing. Yeah, and the Lucifer thing, the connection. Yeah, I mean, just look at all the banks. They got all the satanic symbolism all over them. It's just about every bank on the planet has this symbol. It's in the text chat now. The plus sign, HP uses it. I mean, and the Catholic Church has it all over their churches as well as all over their robes, their paintings. That's the ultimate symbol of Baal right there, just a little tiny plus sign. That's the reason they use crosses to kill people. They would offer them up to Baal. And the only reason the bottom of the cross was longer than the rest is because they had to lift the person off the ground so that they would die of suffocation. The elongated cross. That's why sometimes you'll see a circle over a cross, like an elongated cross, and the reason being is so that they can emphasize the plus sign in the middle of the cross, as well as the circle, which is also the symbol of Baal as well.
Hey, you know what? That picture of the men carrying the coffin, there happens to be six men on each side. Just thought I'd bring that up.
Well, we actually got up to 29 today. We could probably still get more if any more people happen to pop in, but I'm hoping we can do this for church tomorrow. We did get some lag, but that's only because it's a little bit of a shaky thing. So keep it in prayer, because usually on Sabbath day, we usually have pretty good connection. It's always on Friday nights that we sometimes get shaky because people in the area, you know? And so, it's usually pretty good on the Sabbath because most of the people, I guess, are sleeping, you know, sleeping it off or whatever. Oh, hold on a second, Coy, I'll get that for you. All right, it's in 2 Corinthians 11:14.
Transformed. Oh, yeah, that into an angel of light. Uh, That just means appear as an angel of light, right?
Yeah, to change the figure to or to transform. Because I would imagine all the angels are, they're wearing robes of light. But only Satan likes to keep on appearing to people, you know, like those life after death experiences. They all say the same thing. They saw an angel of light in a tunnel or a light at the end of a tunnel or whatever. And they've already proven using science that the tunnel vision you get is a natural event because of the way the brain works and the way the body shuts itself down in certain dangerous situations. You will get tunnel vision.
Oh, my mic is on. Look in the Strong's Concordance at that word transformed, and look at it. It says, a derivative of such and such word to transfigure, to disguise. So it also means disguise. Yeah, okay, that's about it. So, yeah, it's real simple.
Yeah, those are, I'm telling you. But yeah, bearer. But, yeah, he's bearer. Well, that's the Lucifer thing. That's more or less what it means, yeah. But, the disguise, exactly. Because like I said, I wouldn't think that all the angels are made, you know, I mean, they're all wearing light. They're all wearing robes of light. Christ himself, you know, and Adam and Eve, and, well, they're, of course, sleeping now. But when they were in the garden, of course, they had a robe of light. See you tomorrow, Mark. God bless. Sabbath blessings to you.
Yeah, about Lucifer being angel light and such. I was talking to my dad one time about how this theology that Satan's, you know, dressed in red and carrying a pitchfork and all these, and you know, he's real hideous and looks like a terrible monster. And my dad said, you know, Satan likes people thinking that because that just makes it that easier when he's, you know, prepared to come into this world and deceive us all. It'll just become that much easier for people to think, oh, this is not Satan. Satan's a monster. This is a beautiful angel. And, you know, it's terrible, this false paradigm we have of what the deceiver will look like. I mean, honestly, why do you think they call him the deceiver? Because he's going to deceive. It's not going to be the obvious to everybody. So I just thought I'd mention that.
Yeah, that's a good point. And that also made me forget what I was going to say. So, yeah, praise the Lord.
Yeah, gotta start drinking more water there. Gosh, I forgot your name.
Oh, yeah. Oh, I remember now. I think I had this pasted in here because this helped me remember. That's the only verse in the Bible that has the word Lucifer in there. And, oh, wow, here's a picture. Hang on. Oh, not a picture. Oh. Website. But anyway, that's the only time you see the name Lucifer there. And, you know, it shows what, you know, it shows his, that that's rather a passing nature, you know, that he's no longer, that's no longer his real name, you know, it's currently Satan. And I don't know what his name will be after he's destroyed, but we might have something for that.
Yeah. You know, I have version 3 somewhere on my hard drives. One of my hard drives have it on there. I wonder if I can get version 3 to work. Because I paid for that too, you know. I mean, with all that monthly payments we made, we paid more than, you know, what they sold it for, you know, on the outside. It was one of those upgrades. I'll try this week if I can find it, if I can get it to work, but it's totally a different program. And if I'm not mistaken, I don't think version 3 will even let you use Macintosh. Version 4 does, I think, is the only one. That's the one we just got done using, and now they've got that new one that's just garbage. But, boy, I hope everything works out tomorrow, because we got a little choppiness tonight, and I'm sitting on the edge of my seat just wondering, you know, what's going to happen. But, oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. East Sabbath has the version 4. You still got the version 4 room, yeah. And it probably still works, because I just, I tried version 3 a few months ago and it was working. But they're telling me it was supposed to be shut off, and so I didn't want to take any chances, you know, have a church service, and all of a sudden, boom, right in the middle of the church service, they shut it off, because I don't know when they're turning that server off. But they said that to me in the past, too, like when they says, upgrade to version 4. You can't use 3 anymore. So I had to totally erase all my rooms and rebuild from scratch. And then just a few months ago, I was just goofing around and says, wow, look at that. My old rooms are still open. They told me they were going to shut those off. But now I don't know what to think. So just keep it in prayer. That's what I'm, Clive, I don't know. I think version 2 is the only one that's standalone. I think version 3 has to be on another server, and that's the problem. So, you know, another reason why we're getting a little bit of choppiness, too, is the radio. See, that's what we got to keep in mind. If we fill this room tomorrow, hopefully with, you know, 40 to 45 families, there could be anywhere from, you know, 10 or 15 more families hitting the one. I don't know how many could hit the other one, because I don't know how many, it doesn't show me. This one here can show me somewhat of a bandwidth where I can guesstimate. That might be a problem. I might have to turn the radio off, but I really don't want to do that. You know, I'd rather let people go to the radio and fall out of the room rather than, you know, because some people use Macintosh computers and you can't get in there. Good night, Robert Sharon. If I ran on 1,000 meters, yeah, it would work, the software, Koi, but you'd have to be up and down for a meg. But actually, 1.5 is what they're saying is needed. No, Lightlink won't do it. At least not in the States. In Europe, probably. Because in Europe, you can go 3 meg up and 3 meg down, then yeah, no problem. But here in the States, no. Because over here in the States, you get a satellite download of 700K, upload 50K. It just would not work. I don't know why we're so backwards over here in the States with the satellites. Yeah, SDSL is same speed. Wow. We got to pray, because if it works out tomorrow where we have problems, then I'm going to step out in faith like I've done in the past. I've got no choice. I'll set up the T1 and say, let's get it. And then I'll just tell, you know, it's really only going to be $400 a month more for me. Because we're already paying now $200 a month for this. Because for the internet service and the tweaking and all that, they're charging me $200 now instead of $160. So I'll just, you know, we'll just have a little family meeting and say, look, we're going to be short $100 a week. Until the Lord blesses otherwise. So it's not going to be that, you know, big of a problem, I'm hoping. Because sometimes we have bad months, and we're short $300 a week. So sometimes we, you know, pull out credit cards, you know, and that's a little rough, you know. Yeah, she also mentions things about not embracing the name. It's not about a name and stuff like that. I have it on the SDA apostasy site, which, by the way, I'm thinking of moving to this server. Because it can handle the bandwidth. The guy told me the way I've got my server set up, even with my low bandwidth, I can get 4,000 hits per second. I couldn't believe it when he told me that. He says, you've got to be kidding me. He says, yeah, it don't take much. It don't take much bandwidth just to get a regular hit for one website. But now you're talking audio chat, so, you know, we're really, I mean, the audio part is what's doing it. You know, if we all came in and just used text, it wouldn't be a problem. Yeah, the old audio chat is locked. I locked it. The reason I locked it is because we were using the new one, and I didn't want anybody to, by mistake, go into the wrong room and wait and wait and wait and wait and, hey, how come the church service never started? Well, because you're in the wrong room. You know, so that's why. Now, it's 450, no, it's the T1 is actually 600 a month for a real T1. They used to be 5,000, they're down to 600, or 589 a month. But my internet service provider does radio internet, and they can give me a T1 for 450. Problem is, it's best effort. I can't see paying 400, because they're charging me extra now because they tweaked it. And I was testing, and I says, man, I don't see it tweaked. I mean, sure, a couple times I saw it go up to 665K upload speed, but it was usually around 200, 300, 400. I says, man, this is going to be a problem, you know? And so if they can't handle it with just a regular tweaking, a T1, he's telling me a T1's best effort. Plus, when they were down for those 36 hours, I asked them, I says, okay, you guys are down, you're having these problems, this is the third time in like as many months. Does this mean that if you're down and I bought that T1 from you guys, I'd be down too? And he goes, yeah. I says, no, that's not a good selling point. And so, no, a regular T1, it's 99.9% guaranteed uptime. But for example, my website's been online 8 years, running off a T1 or a T5. I've been down off the air twice and only for about a couple, 3 hours because someone cut a line in Chicago and they cut a line, a phone line that was feeding our trunk line. And we were only down for an hour or two in 8 years. And so that's a T1, that's how T1s work. They're just never, it's a phone line. It's underground. It's buried. It just doesn't go down. That's why they're so expensive. Oh yeah, the GC has definitely joined the ecumenical movement. They're part of the One World Church. They're part of the worldwide church, that WWC thing. SDAs will say, oh, no, they're not. Oh, no, they're not. Well, on the SDA Apostasy website, there is an article from the WWC which mentions the SDA church as being full-fledged card-carrying members. So, yeah, they are part of the ecumenical push, the shove, the move. I mean, they're doing celebration services, a name and service that was invented by the Vatican back in the 70s, the celebration services. So they are part of it.
Yeah, that Sunday law is not too far away. You know what? I was looking online for the Three Angels Message logo. It is impossible to find now. I don't know how, you know, I wasn't aware how long they have been using the new logo as a flickering flame, but from what I understand now, it hasn't been about 10 or 15 years or something like that, because it's nowhere to be seen online. Yeah, the three wavy lines and, yeah, the flickering flame sort of looks like a six itself if you look at it closely. But nowhere are you to find the Three Angels Message logo anymore. It's just about impossible to find.
Where else I saw those three wavy lines? I was walking into the post office the other day in Fowler, and I don't live there, but I kept the PO there because it's, you know, may as well. Rather than do all that paperwork. And they have three leaves, the pagan leaves, you know, like those little sprig of leaves, and underneath each leaf they got a wavy line, and it's etched into the stone of the building. It's a government building, of course. And I told the lady that's working at the post office, you know, the wavy line back in the pagan days, back from Pharaoh days, the actual wave is the number six. She goes, yeah, well, that's interesting. Why did you mention that? I said, well, come out here. Take a look at the front of your building. I know her, so I could do that kind of stuff, you know, because she's down the block from us. Said, wow, 3-6 is on our building. Isn't that something? Government building. Gee, who'd have thought?
Hey, Nick, look at this link I put in the room here. This is a picture of a Seventh-day Adventist window in San Luis Obispo. I hope I said it right. San Luis Obispo, California. Yeah. Looks very, very un-Seventh-day Adventist right there.
Yeah, that it does. I want to email this to myself. Thank you. I want to put this on the SDA apostasy site this week if I can.
What are those little symbols in the windows? I mean, there's little circles there on the window. One is looks like a book. One looks like a dove. And the third one, I can't identify that. And the fourth one, I can't identify that either. Any ideas?
No, I don't know what that one and the third or the fourth one. Yeah, the other two, the book and the dove. The circles, of course, that's Baal, the round circles. And the arches are always symbolic of, the phallic symbol. You got the big arch and you got the two little arches. And then you got the Dagon arches. You see how they intertwine them and they get the Dagon thing going on in there? You see the two Dagon ones? Like the mitres of the Pope's hat? That's in there too? Yeah, 3ABN is part of the apostasy too. As a matter of fact, they pulled back in the brothers. The brothers are together again and they're doing a lot of strange things. I was on a phone calls last few weeks with, the one woman that's taking care of that one woman that's trying to come from New Mexico. I'm trying to scrounge up a few bucks to send her because she, I'm definitely going to do something. I have to because I already promised her because I feel it's right to do. And I'm not asking you guys. You do whatever the Lord tells you. But she knows the one brother that wasn't part of 3ABN personally and how he was approached with the 501c3 situation, saw the truth in it, tried to get rid of it. The government said, if you drop this 501c3, we're going to sock you for back taxes and everything else like that. And so he decided to keep it. And his brother that does the 3ABN is also 501c3, and they're all part of the mixture with the SDA church, and it's just all a big mess. So yeah, the 3ABN broadcast is not trustworthy. I saw them doing things back in... Every now and then I used to put them on Sabbath day on the internet because I don't have that angel network thing. And I just to see what they're doing. And I think only once in my memory I saw them selling something or doing something that you're not supposed to do on Sabbath. I think just once. But I don't watch them that much, so I can't really say more than once.
Yeah, I used to watch them on television a lot. They're one of the channels that... the cable provider gives us, that was long, long ago. That was before I'd ever come on this site and heard of the apostasy they have in their churches. And, that was long before I understood much of anything about, any of this that God's provided for us. I mean, I had no idea what the difference was between us here gathering and the General Conference Adventist. I mean, nobody had really talked to me or anything about it, so I had no idea what was going on there, and I'm so glad that I have seen the truth now.
Lord, brother, truth does that. It cuts hearts. It cuts them deep. I'm a little excited right now. But I want to praise the Lord for something here. Answered prayer. Just happened. Not going to mention any names. Half the T1 line has been taken care of. Did you hear me? So it's definitely going to happen. We're definitely going to get it. So praise the Lord. We are definitely going to get the T1. Monday morning I'll call them and set things up. It could take 3-4 weeks before it actually gets installed. And as soon as we get it installed, Jim, if you guys, I don't know if you're paying monthly for your East Sabbath location. If you are, if you want, I can house you here for free, so I can do the whole church, whatever, for free from the house here. I'll just get a little bit better battery backup system. I mean, I got a pretty good system now, but I have to get a generator. If you're going to run a T1, you got to make sure it's on 99.9. And so praise the Lord. It's because even if I only get half, and even if it's only for, 6 months or so, it's the Lord will bless it, and I know He will. And I could, you know, because I'm paying $200 a month now, I can come up with the other $100. You know, that's not a problem. So, well, actually, a little problem, not much, but you know, we can make it. We've done it in the past, and so praise the Lord, man. You know, it's just hard to believe sometimes the way He works. But it really is a blessing to the heart sometimes to behold. And the way He loves His children. It just boggles the mind. You know, we can continue to go forth with this now. We can just, you know, because I'm always with this stuff that's going on with this audio chat, with this other stuff, and the way the way the government's listening in at Yahoo and Pal Talk and AOL and MSN, and what's to stop them from doing that to us on that other one? What if we have our own T1? They can't. Man, praise the Lord. Just praise His name. He is definitely in control.
Nick, my memory is not serving me well. Did you get that email I sent you talking about that news article I found in the local paper about the 501c3 church that's having their tax-free status revoked because of something they said during election times a few years ago? I think you got that, but I want to make sure.
Yeah, I think I emailed you back on that, too. You know, my memory's not that good either. But I did put it online. I think I've updated that newsletter about that. That newsletter should just become a page on my website, because that's usually what happens when it starts getting that much updating to it, like when certain things happen over and over again and I got to keep updating a newsletter. I stop updating the newsletter and just change it into an actual page and refer back to it from the newsletter itself. That way, if people read the newsletter, I go, hey, you want some updated info? Go here. So, but yeah, thank you. I did put that one on that newsletter, because that's one that got by my radar, and I thank you so much. Chemtrails. Yeah, that's what's doing it. That lousy memory. Chemtrails. I can't, you know, that video, and I'm so glad that's one of them that was actually able to copy there, Beth. Man. And don't stop helping either, now, William. I like those emails, because you have a tendency to do that once in a while. I think there's a few of you in here that do that. The only reason I can see about why they're using chemtrails is testing it as a method of warfare. When you see what's going down in New Mexico, like with that video that Beth and Carol have, if you see what's going down in New Mexico, where it used to be like, 2% of the children that were born in that state had asthma. Now 70% have asthma. And the people are dropping dead all over the place like flies, with all sorts of lung diseases. They're using this. And they no longer have a blue sky. It's a white sky. You get up in the morning, it's always white. And they're just poisoning the people. You know, it's just a method of control to figure out if they can do this, if they can do that. It's just, that's the only thing I can think of. You know, because when you try to think of the mad scientist of a mindset, because some of these guys actually have this, kind of a mindset, you know, want to rule the world, kind of a mindset. Why? Why do you want to rule the world? I mean, you're going to live, what, 70, 80 years old? What are you going to do after you croak, you know? What good is it going to do you to rule the world, especially if you even if you don't believe in God? I mean, whoop-de-doo, you rule the world and then you die, because you don't believe there's a God and you don't believe there's a heaven, so you're just going to rot after that. So what did you gain by all that? Man, some people just...
No, they don't, I guess. Yeah, what good to have the whole world and lose your soul. And, you know, that's another verse, of course, that says that the soul isn't immortal. I don't know why. Even before I was a Christian, you know, just thinking about ruling the world, I think that, oh, what good is it, you know, just like what you said, and, you know, it's only but for a moment, you know, just for a moment, even if you do Look at Hitler. You know, he had total power for just a moment, and it's over, you know.
Hi. Well, we're in the month of October, and so, of course, Halloween is upon us, and I just had a, well, we're over here laughing because it's really funny, but it's not funny, too. My daughter is a hairstylist, and she works at a place called Hair House, and she was told, I guess it was today, that, you know, they're all getting ready for their Halloween theme, and the owner of the salon told her, well, you know, I want to, instead of it be called Hair House, I want it to be called Whore House, and I'm going to be the madam, and the men, I want them to dress up as pimps, and the ladies that work there, you all dress up as whores. What? My daughter told him, no. And I think like one other person in there was not, well, none of them really excited about it. But I mean, who even would come up and tell somebody that? That's ridiculous.
Really? that is, man. Yeah, when you... I used to work at places that used to do that. I would never get all dressed up. I says, you got to be. I remember one time I did. I dressed up like a vampire, only because I was going out to friends that night, and afterwards, and so I just all I really did was I put gray on my temples and wore black clothing, and that was it. Because I used to wear my hair like Clint Eastwood. I used to wear it with like a pompadour or whatever. I don't know. I used to have a lot of hair. And but usually, no, I thought, man, you know how ridiculous you look? I used to tell the people, I says, man, you got to be kidding me. You know? And what's this preoccupation with death? What's with the skulls and the sirs and the graves and stuff on your front lawn? I mean, just, what is it? What's up with that? And gravestones, you know? Sheesh. It's like, you got to be kidding me.
Yeah, unfortunately, you know, I've been trying to tell my family these things, and you know, my mom's, she's not real supportive of me trying to make the decision not to celebrate Halloween or Christmas or my birthday. You know, she's telling me different things, saying that you guys are leading me astray and that sort of thing. And my mom's opening a crafting store, in the next few weeks, which it's always been her life dream, and I'm happy for her. But one thing that I'd really rather stay out of the store, but she's, keeping it in, is, she's selling a lot of Halloween sort of stuff, and, you know, I've tried to explain these things to her, but I don't know, but, you know, like with the witches' hats and the, and that sort of thing. And I mean, honestly, I don't see how a person can find anything attractive in that sort of thing. And I don't know.
I know, it just makes no sense. Even when I was a teenager, I mean, I would go out and, you know, get candy, but I wouldn't ever dress up. When I was really, really young, my mom used to, we were, I mean, 11 kids, you didn't have a lot of money, so they would just take a cork and burn it on the kitchen stove until it started on fire, and then blow it out. And that cork would turn black, and then you just rub it all over your face like you've got a beard, you know, and I would always go like a hobo. You know, like I had a full-grown beard on my face, or 2 or 3 days of unshaven face. And but usually when I was a teenager, we would just go and door to door and steal kids' candy and stuff. You know, well, actually, my friends, I could never steal the candy from the kids. I always thought that was kind of mean. But I never saw. I used to like Christmas, you know, when I was younger, but I never really cared much for Halloween because I always thought it was just. It was stupid, I thought. What's up with this? I mean, I always had a hard time with it, but Christmas I kind of liked.
Yeah, you know something? These, you know, these holiday seasons, Halloween, Thanksgiving, and Christmas. This is a time of the year when people consume the most sugar, and sugar is known to lower your immune system. Of course, they don't tell you that, but this is the time of the year when it's also flu season. So that's why people are getting sick around this time, because of all that sugar they're consuming. And, you know, it's just common sense. Each time you, first you start off with Halloween. You load up on candy. And, by the time Thanksgiving comes around, you run out of candy. And, it just continues on for quite a while. You're eating all those pies and cakes and, so your immune system is just, hitting rock bottom. And, now you're wide open to any little cold or disease, anything.
Yeah, I know. It's just poisoning the body. It's just like smoking. It's a real slow kill. And this guy, Dwayne, this is not the false messiah. This isn't Antichrist. This isn't this guy that the guy who calls himself the man, Christ Jesus, Dr. Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda. He's what Jesus called many false prophets, many false teachers. He's one of those people that said, I am here, or he's here, or he's there. He's one of those little guys that are, in control people. That's all he is. He's like a Jim Jones or Charles Manson kind of a guy. He's no threat. Yeah. When the Antichrist gets your next like Jesus, he's not going to be some guy wearing a ring on his finger like this guy is in the picture, and the suit with the $10,000 Rolex watch and all that garbage. No, the devil knows not to use that kind of symbology, because he knows that the real, so-called real Christians aren't going to fall for that. They're gonna think that he's masquerading. He's gonna come wearing robes of, the robe of Christ. Of course, he'll be dazzling like Jesus will be at the second coming. The glowing and all that other stuff. He won't be able to ascend from above, of course, because he's not gonna have that permission to let every eye see him. That he's gonna sneak around in the corners, but he's gonna emulate Christ as Revelation chapter 1 shows him. And this guy. This guy's not glowing. He's not wearing robes. He's not, this guy is just, he's buying into the, he probably knows what he's doing, like most of these guys do. They're thinking, hey, I'm going to make a buck. I don't believe in God. And I know all these nuts out there believe in Jesus, and they believe he's coming back. And so I'm going to play like I'm Jesus, because there's a lot of people that believe in it. There's a false prophet. He's playing it for the money. I mean, look at the ring he's wearing. It's got to be at least $8,000 just for that ring. I know, I had a buddy that used to get in the rings.
Yeah, one thing that I've always said is kind of the rule of thumb for knowing, who to look out for. The people like this, they're mildly threatening, they have this power over people. All these false... false prophets that, dress in this grandeur. And then there's the people, that try to say that they're Jesus, but it's obvious that they're not. Then there's the people that, kind of like this Marilyn Manson type that, come right out and say, I'm the Antichrist. He says that in one of his songs, I know. These two groups of people, not really the kind that you have to look out for. I mean, be wary of them. They're pretty freaky and scary in some ways, but they're not the people you got to look out for. What we need to look out for is Satan coming out, calling himself Jesus and disguising himself so well that if it were possible, he would deceive the very elect. That is who we've got to look out for. It's not this guy. And it's not Marilyn Manson, because, it's obvious that those people are just trying to benefit and edify themselves. And, it's going to appear that this person, this manifestation is Jesus, but we will know because we study prophecy and we study the present truth. We will know that it is just Satan and it is not our Lord. And it's very easy to tell, yet so many people fall for it, and that's sad. That's very sad.
Yeah, it's very simple. All you have to do is realize that when Jesus comes, everybody will know. You won't have to nudge nobody on the shoulder and tell, hey, there's Jesus. No, everybody will see this, the dead, the living. So if somebody has to tell you, hey, come over here, I know where Jesus Christ is, well, of course, not to go. He's not going to appear on TV or anything like that. Unless, of course, they have the TV aimed at the sky when he comes. But I figure by then, the whole world will be destroyed anyway. So, yeah, that's right. There's no TV or website to announce his coming because nobody knows when he comes. So anyway, yeah. That's what we have to help people realize is that everybody will know for themselves when Jesus comes. Nobody will have to tell you. And every eye will see.
Yeah, we just stick with the scriptures. You can't be, you can't deceive the elect. There you go. Stick with the scriptures and you get it tapped. That's the thing. That's why I like to just... Man, like I said earlier, you can't start a day without it, But I like to do I read Sister White, because right when I first wake up in the morning, I can't concentrate too well, and she kind of makes things a little easier sometimes. So I go right to her, and then about 10, 15 minutes later, sometimes about 20 or maybe a half an hour later, when I got my brain all unclouded, I'll read scripture, and then I'll go back into Sister White to see what she says about the scriptures I was just reading. You just can't start your day without that, because it's, especially in today's world, with all this stuff, like nuts like this. Well, I shouldn't call him a nut, but it's so sad what they're, and I really shouldn't call him a nut. I don't even know why that even popped out. But you got a feel for these guys, and he's got that look, like, look at my ring, look at my ring, guys. He's got one of those looks that, he's showing off to his buddies. Look, he's winning a bet. I'm going to act like I'm Jesus. It's just like with those guys that invented the Evian water, those millionaires. It was a dollar bet. it's a dollar bet. Oh, they resigned their position. What? Clive? Wait, hold on a second here. When did this happen? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm sorry I missed that. With Clive and Kim resigned their position with the Seventh-day Adventist Church.
Yeah, it seems more and more people are leaving the churches because of the apostasy. And you know what? I'm looking at this picture. Are those... symbols and signals that he's using of some sort? It looks kind of like that. It's the, I don't know why he has his two fingers by his eyeball and, if he's making an all-seeing eye or something like that. But anyway, I have a question. This has been coming up a little bit lately about the pillars of the faith. Pillars of our faith. How many pillars are they, and how are they, decreed or established? And some say we have seven, and sometimes I see more or less or somewhat a little bit different, depending on where you go for the pillars. And is there a place in Sister White's writings that actually list all of them in a row? Because I know you can find them scattered here and there throughout the spirit of prophecy and so forth.
Well, I got the pillars of the faith that I have on my site is what the Seventh-day Remnant Church Council put together in regards to what it is we believe and teach and what have you. And yeah, I do believe there's like seven. I mean, there's seven blunt ones, and they got, a few of the shady areas that you could add as pillars if you want, so it can get up to like nine. And I would imagine something to this could grow in time, because we're always still learning the scriptures. We're going to be learning it all throughout eternity too, so would not the pillar, would we not, find even more pillars? We're just babes in Christ. Yeah, amen to that. Woohoo. Because that makes heaven so not boring, This picture of heaven that you get from the Catholic Church, floating on a cloud, strumming a harp. I says, yeah, I'm going to do that for eternity. Yeah, okay. No, thank you. I mean, that's not heaven in my eyes, strumming a harp on a cloud. That's boring. But building your own homes and visiting other planets and studying scripture and even studying insects and studying the animals. I mean, just nonstop wonderful things that will be going on in heaven.
Yeah, back a few months ago when I was just, first starting to learn about all of these things, I decided I would go onto Yahoo Answers. It's basically a forum where people ask questions just in any topic, and then people who sign into Yahoo can come on and provide answers for them. Some people use it for homework purposes, but I went into the religion and spirituality section, and I was reading some of the questions people had, trying to help people out and help them understand things a little bit better. And good night, Clive and Kim. God bless. Eventually I started to get discouraged, because a lot of the people that came on there did not come on there because they had questions or because they wanted to help other people, but because they wanted to make fun of the true Christians, and they wanted to make fun of Jesus. And eventually I just decided, I'm not going on there anymore. It's not a good atmosphere. But while I was on there, I'm glad to say that I did help out quite a few people that were needing some help, like two or three people came and said they were homosexual. They didn't like it. They were having trouble controlling it, and they needed a few verses because they didn't like it, and they were done with it. They were trying to end it, and they wanted to come into Christianity, and they wanted to give that up, and they were making an honest effort to forsake their sins and follow God. So I provided them with a few verses and, tried to help them out. And, there were just different questions and concerns. And one of the questions that came up was, doesn't heaven seem a little boring? And, that's the false paradigm that the world has now of what heaven will be like. That, we'll just sit there for eternity doing nothing, and because there's nothing not related to God to do there, then it'll be torture and terrible. And that's a terrible way to view it, because that's not how it's going to be. It's going to be bliss, absolute bliss. I just don't understand why people don't understand this. But I liked the time I spent on Yahoo Answers. I had a lot of fun, and I really enjoyed helping people understand topics of interest a little better. And I helped a lot of people. I met a couple of Sabbath keepers in there, and I told them of the site. And I met this one girl. She came in, asked the question, why does nobody observe the Sabbath anymore? Then went into a little bit of detail. And I was scrolling down looking at people's responses, and one man came in and he said, "Oh, sweet Jesus." That's all he had to say in response. And I just thought, you know, it's so sad that these people don't realize the truth that this person's trying to offer, and they just immediately assume that it's something stupid, and it's very sad. But I'm also glad that while I was doing that, I was able to help people understand things a little better. And I tried to point out to a person who called himself Reverend Kip, and I pointed out to him, you know, hey, don't use the term reverend, it's blasphemy. And so he came, he emailed me, and he said, well, I used to be of the same opinion, but I've gone through years of study, and I found that that's not true, and all these things. And I told him, hey, your years of study amount to nothing. God's word says that reverend is God's title, so you should not use it. And he started to get real aggressive. I mean, he was just asserting that he was much as exactly Psalms 111:9. You know, he was basically telling me that I knew nothing of the Bible and that I should just give up on this because he's right, I'm wrong, and I have nothing to say that makes any sense. And you know, I tried to explain to him that, you know, in the eyes of God, his years of theological study meant nothing. As somebody was trying to show him the truth, and he doesn't want to hear it. So, but yeah, you know, some days I do regret not going back to Yahoo Answers, but there's just so many people in there that that don't want to hear the truth, and so many people that just come in there to make fun of the people who want to listen. And you know, sometime I might go back in there, and if there isn't if I do find some question, I mean, I'll answer that and then just be done with the whole thing. So I thought I'd mention that.
Amen. It's just like an echo of some of the stuff I see. And I started out, though, with the Catholic end of it years ago when I was a Catholic, and I used to see, I couldn't understand how they couldn't see these things. I said, oh, well, maybe it's because you just don't read Bibles. And that was mostly the case. But then when I started trying to help Seventh-day Adventists, and I thought, now, wait a second, you people actually open these Bibles up and you still can't see this? You can't see what your church is doing? And see, that's one of the problems that I had, like with the one guy that was attacking us or me last week, and he came into the room and he said those things and those lies about me suing him and stuff, and taking Sister White out of context and stuff. And I says, why is it you keep showing me quotes from Ellen, and they all do this, so I'm not just naming him. I'm saying, why do they always show you quotes from Ellen White about staying in an apostatized church, you know, even though it's old, or just staying in the church? And because I always ask them, I says, okay, do you believe she's a prophet? And they go, yes. I says, okay, do you believe that she matches up with the scriptures, and she would never contradict them? Oh, no, she would never do that. And then I hit them with both guns. You know, then I show them, okay, boom, what about the two walk together except they be agreed? Or touch not the unclean thing, or bad company corrupts godly character, or, you know, whatever, all the scriptures that show, you got to get out of there. And then they come back with more twisted, out-of-context things from Ellen White. They will never respond to the verses, and that just boggles my mind. How is this? Do you see what you're doing? Do you actually see that you are ignoring what I'm saying here? Or is it because, do you realize you can't answer me, and then so you're trying to get around it by trying to confuse the issue and coming up with another topic? I mean, is this your agenda? Do you really know that you've lost this argument and you're trying to get the best of me or something? Or do you just not see it? Because I'm trying to figure, man, I got gray matter. And it's not the best gray matter in the world, but I can kind of figure that I'm seeing something here that it's like it's just not there. It's just part of their reality has this big black hole in it, and they walk around it or touch it or they try not to touch it, or I don't know, man. It's just really strange. Hey, Mondo, you were blinking on and off, on and off, on and off. Didn't you want to talk? I shut off my mic.
Yeah, I was doing some copying and pasting. Sorry about that. You know, when you set this room up to disable the control key for copying and pasting, it doesn't remember the settings. I guess it has to have PHP for some of these settings to maintain. But, yeah, so, I guess that's why when if we fall out the room, we have to log back in again, and I won't log in automatically. But, yeah, we just got to keep that in prayer. It'll take some time.
Yeah, that's why I'm thinking about testing out version 3 and see if we can get version 3 running on this server.
Hi. I was just thinking about what Tom had wrote about how he lost his friends, most of his friends and family, and I've noticed too in my situation, and I'm sure in all of ours, that we're persecuted, and the Bible does speak about that. And it's just training. We're going to be basically out there on our own, you know, and because the reason why I say that is because I was speaking with a family member just this last week and tried to lovingly correct a behavior that she was doing. And I got my first taste of being persecuted. And afterwards, I was like, okay, good. Okay, so it's just a test. But I noticed as she was speaking, of course, I couldn't say anything. I would say like a half a sentence, and then she would go on for like a paragraph. But I would just sit there quietly and listen. And it was funny how even the things that she was saying that I knew were lies, it hurt. And it was funny to me because even though we know that it's a lie what they're saying, or you know, you didn't mean it that way, it still is painful. But afterwards, and I just thanked God that, you know, I was worthy to even have that experience. So, it's just, we're just toughening up our skin. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, I think a lot of the stuff that we're going through is just more or less tests, you know, to get us better, you know, to have better evangelistic abilities and see his hand move better, have better experiences with him, so that when the day comes when the latter rain falls. We were just talking about this, too, in our family study, as the Sabbath was drawing on today, that, because Baby Lee asked about what is the latter, I mean, what is the rain? What is that? What is it? You know, is the rain going to come out of the sky? Or she was kind of confused. And so I kind of explained to her what went down on Pentecost Sunday and how it was the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them as Jesus promised 10 days prior and all that. And how they, after they got that, they were able to speak in different languages, heal the sick, and, you know, all these wonderful blessings from on high. And her eyes are just getting wider and wider and wider. And I says, oh, yeah, and by the way, the latter rain, which is going to fall on us if we're worthy of it, is going to be a lot more powerful. And then, boom, her eyes popped out, hit the table, rolled across the table. The cat kind of grabbed it and, you know, went across the room with it. I mean, you could tell she really liked what she was hearing because it's, you know, interesting for a little 12-year-old girl, you know. And but we have to be worthy recipients of it, and so we need. And I'm sure, like most of us, pray, like, you know, I want to do this for you, Father. I want to do that. Please teach me this. Please teach me that. And then when he starts doing the teachings and stuff like that, we soak it in, and you know, and go on and go, you know, and move forward with it. Because we want him to see that we are serious about this, so that when the latter rain comes, we can be drenched. And so, yeah, we're getting some thick skin, girl. And that's definitely a blessing. And sometimes it's bittersweet, though, at times, too, because of the sometimes the people that we're trying to help are those that we love, and they just don't want to hear it. I thought Mana was up there again. I guess you forgot.
Oh, well, I didn't really have anything to say. I just wanted to paste an encouraging verse for those that are being ridiculed or punished for the gospel truth. And, you know, you can count it as a reward when you're worthy to suffer shame for Jesus Christ. So, yeah, that's a thought of encouragement there. So we have seven pillars, basically, right? I'm going to read this list. I wrote down a list from earlier. The state of the dead. Well, the central pillar is the cleansing of the sanctuary, the temple of God. And you can find that in all three Sister White's writings, of course. The cross of Christ, the sanctuary, the cleansing of the temple. That all goes together. the state of the dead is one of them. The health message, spirit of prophecy. The law of God, including the Sabbath, especially the Sabbath. Victory over sin, righteousness by faith. And let's not forget the three angels' messages. Three angels' message. And individually, they can also stand as a pillar. But collectively, they're also a pillar. So that's what I got so far.
Yeah, I got it on the site. I don't know if you know that. It's also on the SDA. No. It's on the SDR Voice site, too. Looks like we done dwindled down to about 13 people. Well, then I got to jump out and jump in. I got to test something because I'm going to bed soon, and I just want to make sure the room is set. Hold on.